Been getting a lot of questions on this particular subject, so that's why we're going to have a sermon on it to help people prepare, because it's a little different this year than some years, and so that you'll understand why we're doing what we're doing and how we're doing it and so forth. And please understand, all the way through this process, God has known full well exactly what we'd be doing and how we'd be doing it, if you understand how God leads and guides and directs the church. So there may be things we don't always understand and always know until it's time for us to know, but when it's time to know, God tells us. So the sermon today is entitled The Feast of 2008. The Feast of 2008. And although there are different days referred to as feast days, all of us who have been around for a while, when you say the feast, we know what that means. We think of, we remember very well the Feast of Tabernacles and all that goes along with that. We have far, far more people with us now than we had last year at this point in time that we're preparing, talking about, or if we were making plans for the feast. Last year, going down to Lexington, and this year there are many more that have come along, so this is all new to you as a whole. You know, you can tell people about different things. It's like any of us, when we come along and begin to see and understand the truth, you want to share it with others, and the reality is you can't give to them. You can't share with them what you have. The feast is a lot like that, the Feast of Tabernacles, because we can talk about the feast, and a lot of new people are hearing about it in a lot of different areas, but they don't know what it is because they've never experienced it. You can learn a little bit about it, but until you've experienced it, you really don't understand. So this is going to be unique to you, because this year's feast isn't going to be like past feasts for us in the church. A good place to begin with a lot of this, obviously, is back in Leviticus, where it talks about the feast. We have a unique history. There are things that have happened in different ways and different times as far as God working with Israel and even within the church, and how God has worked with us and giving us understanding and how we have done things and reasons why. So I'm going to talk a little bit about our history and what has led us up to this point in time and why we're addressing things this year a little bit differently than we have in times past. So in Leviticus 23, we're going to begin here in verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Eternal's Passover. And so everything begins in the first part of the year, of every new year, with the Passover period, before we ever have a high day, a holy day, an annual Sabbath. Then we come to the first annual Sabbath, and it says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. We've had, I don't know if there's more than one, but I know at least one, and I think a couple that I heard of this past year who are new, and people have a desire of zeal and zealousness about them to do things that are right. And so one individual was just eating unleavened products during that period of time, not knowing you could have other food as well. You know, we've all done things in the past where we weren't sure how to do something, but with a right heart before God, you know, God honors that even obviously more so. So we learn as we go along. And it goes on to say then in verse 7, in the first day you shall have a holy convocation. That's the most important part about any feast. That is the most important part, obviously, of our life. Our holy convocations, commanded assemblies that God has given to us, times we come together before God to be molded and fashioned more by God on that day than any other day. Every Sabbath, every seventh day, we have a holy convocation. Every high day, every annual Sabbath, we have a holy convocation. Those are the most important occasions as a part of our life that there is, that are dedicated fully to God, a time we do not work, a time we fully set aside from other routines in our life to dedicate toward God, to be taught by God, to learn from God. The convening is for the purpose of learning. The convening is for the purpose of being taught about God and God's plan and God's purpose for us. And so he gives to us, in a timely fashion, those things that we need as we grow. And especially in the times we live in right now, God gives to us in a timely fashion the things we need. Not ahead of time. Some things are ahead of time. You know, he gives us a focus of some things to plan for in the future. But not everything is put on the table for us. Not everything is given to us all at once, because we can't receive it. We can't contain it all. There's a growing process. God has given to us much over the past few years that has accelerated that process, and primarily because of the growth, because of the things we have gone through, the things we have matured in, but also because of the church and a continuation from Philadelphia on into Laodicea, and things that we have been blessed with mightily on a spiritual plane. So again, a holy convocation on the first day of that seven-day period of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says, you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the eternal 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. So again, two times, the beginning of the feast and the last day of the feast of unleavened bread are high days, the first and the seventh day. Interesting in our history, going back to a time when the church had lost knowledge of the high days, the holy days, the annual Sabbaths. By the time Mr. Armstrong was being drawn and worked with by God, the church didn't know that there were annual Sabbaths to observe and keep. Mr. Armstrong and Loma came to that understanding. His wife Loma came to that understanding very early on. God gave them that because it was something, one of the first most important things really, that God was going to restore to the church, give to the church, because it had been lost through the period of Sardis. And so we come on the scene at a particular point in time when God began to reveal to Mr. Armstrong, and over a seven-year period, there were a couple of seven-year periods, but the first seven-year period, they kept the feast themselves. They kept holy days themselves. There were things that they began to give to the church as a whole, but there were things about the feast, especially of tabernacles and some of the holy days, that were not given. Mr. Armstrong had to go through a process of learning as God revealed to him a little bit at a time about the meaning of those things and about the purpose and how they fit into an overall plan, which is stupendous, awesome to understand when you recognize the seventh-day Sabbath and what it teaches is about a 7,000-year period of time. But the holy days break it down and refine it far, far more and add so much more to the process. And so they kept those things faithfully by themselves for that period of time. And through that period of time, God continued to give more and more understanding. And finally, it came to a point in time where he began to teach those things, and people in the church began to observe those periods of time. As time went along, I think of especially in the 50s, and I'm not sure exactly what year it began, but they began to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days in Big Sandy. People traveled for long distances. That's in addition to the Feast of Tabernacles for 8 days, where everyone came together. And my wife, as a child at that particular point in time, her parents came into the church, and she went up there to Big Sandy different times during that 7 day period. Now, for some of you who have been around for some time, I doubt that there are very many of you who have that kind of history to where, is there anyone here that has that history at all? That far back? I didn't think so. Anyway. So there's that period of time. See, if you kept the Feast of Tabernacles, you know what it's like. Young people getting off from school or getting your children off for school, taking off from work, add to that 7 more days in the spring. It was quite a hardship on people, especially back then. Transportation, vehicles were not quite what they are today as a whole. Society has changed a great deal in that length of time. Various conveniences we have today that we didn't have back then, or they didn't have back then. And so it was quite different. But that went on for some time, and finally it came to a point in time where Mr. Armstrong ceased from having the church do that. And there are reasons for that. It's because there is no command in the Bible to come together for the full 7 days and observe a feast of unleavened bread. If there were, we would be doing it to this day. And so it was quite a hardship in that respect, but it was a great way in the beginning, especially with the large numbers of people increasing within the church, because there was a period of time, even in the 40s there, by the time Ambassador College started, there weren't that many people out there. As far as the church is concerned, even when Mr. Armstrong began in the 30s, there weren't that many that came along out of Sardis. There were just a handful of people that really came on across, came on through that, that God worked with. And then Mr. Armstrong continued to preach, and God began to draw new people, but in a small region, things began to grow, and finally radio came along. He began to use that, and God began to increase the work. So it was a slow process, bringing us up to the point in time of the 40s, and Ambassador College in Pasadena beginning, getting it started, and some of the early individuals that went through there, that most of, or a lot of them anyway, became evangelists in the church. ministers in the church and so forth. That's the reason Mr. Armstrong, he knew there was a need with the growth taking place in different parts of the United States and even some parts of the world, that there's going to come a time there's going to be a need for ministers. And so started a college. And God leading and guiding and directing him in this process. But it's still slow in the sense of growth and development and finally that framework. You know, God works with us in a very organized way and works with the church and helping the church begin and having everything it needed to get that start. And the training that went out there then with different ones to go out on baptism tours across the country, that's how they handled it. They had baptism tours and people were sent out, ministers across the country by pairs in different areas to work with and baptize people. And finally churches in some large cities began to be formed as time went along, but it took some time. But a great way to speed up this process to help people to get to know each other was to bring them in twice a year. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles. So again, a unique period of time. Now in Old Testament times, it was a little different. And how they did things, why they did things the way they did. Basically, there were three seasons in the year. It says to, you know, all the males are to appear before God, not coming empty-handed. And there were things brought in, not just things to do with for the offerings, but there were. It was a matter of tithes that were brought in. It was a time of ingathering, a time especially in the early spring, and then later on toward Pentecost, more was able to be brought in, especially in the fall harvest. And by the time they came to that point in time, especially in that region of the world, more was able to, and different kinds of things as well. There was a time that animals were brought in more than other times, and different kinds of animals. And they always brought them in, obviously, for sacrifices and for the feast. But anyway, incredible history. And this becomes important as we go on to some other scriptures here in a moment. But let's go forward here now to verse 34. Verse 34, dropping on down here. We come to a period of time in Leviticus where it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the eternal. And so this is something that it's talking about here as far as what that word means and why it has that name and so forth. So much to be learned from that. We talk about during that season of the year. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. So here we go again. You know, a long period of time here, like the springtime. But the first day here is a high day. It's an annual Sabbath. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the eternal. You know, just like they did during the Feast of Unleavened Bread period. But on the eighth day now, so there's an eighth day period here. The seventh day in this case is not a high day, but the eighth day is. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the eternal. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the eternal. So now it's gone through and covered fully all the feasts of God, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, the high days that have been discussed here in Leviticus 23, to offer an offering made by fire unto the eternal, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. So in their time, in their season, these things were to be done. Beside the Sabbath of the eternal, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which you give unto the eternal. So these were times especially for those occasions, especially considering that society and that age. Verse 39. So it says again here, also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the eternal 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. We just read that. And on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. So they're Sabbaths. Another way of expressing it. And you shall take you, it says, on the first day, the boughs of goodly trees, branches and palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the eternal your God 7 days. It's actually full 8 days. We understand that, but here it's specifically referring to tabernacles and what that means. And so, going on here, and it says, you shall keep it a feast in the eternal 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths. So again, temporary dwellings, tabernacles. It has a great deal of meaning in what it pictures. That your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Eternal your God. So there are those things that are done, were done in Old Testament Israel, that we are to learn from. We learn the lessons of those things. And I think of tabernacles and what it teaches us. Seven, you know, there are two very important things that the Feast of Tabernacles teaches us and focuses upon. One is the millennial period, the millennial reign, when all come together, you know, and in this earth and brought together in a millennial reign with Jesus Christ on this earth, a time when God is going to begin working with the greater harvest. Not the spring harvest, not the first fruits. Now it's the greater harvest of all of mankind. So the full 8 days pictures all of that. But especially in the 7 days, we recognize a period of time and what's going to take place on this earth, a time that's very soon to come, and we look forward to that with all of our being. Another is to understand the greater meaning of what is all about tabernacles. You know, the Israelites did it and went through a physical routine as they did with so many things that they did when they came together. But what does it teach? Temporary dwellings. We are temporary dwellings. It's an awesome thing, an incredible thing, a mighty thing to comprehend in God's plan, that we dwell in these dwellings for a short time. And especially in the period coming, God showing a full plan of salvation to mankind of how, especially, because you see, the first fruits are focused upon in a totally different way because of Pentecost. The Feast of Tabernacles, and then the last great day, when you talk about this, that particular season of the year, we're talking about the rest of salvation of all mankind. Because there are those who are going to be resurrected again, who are going to continue to dwell in these bodies that they're given. For the 100 years, obviously, new bodies that they're given once again to live in, and a second time of human life. But that's the time for salvation. That's the time when they're going to have the opportunity to learn. But again, in a temporary dwelling, until God can give them a permanent one. A permanent one. And so that 8 days has a great deal of meaning, far different from the first fruits, because this is a time of salvation where the vast majority who have ever lived, obviously, are going to have the opportunity to change, to grow, to conquer, and to overcome. And so, again, a part of our history. I'll come back to that and how the church has functioned and why. Deuteronomy 16. Let's notice here. We read this often because of holy day offerings that are to be brought before God, above and beyond that which is a matter of tithes. This is something done in the high days or on the holy days in God's church. In Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1, it starts out by saying, "Observe the month of Abib, the first month, to keep the Passover unto the Eternal your God. For in the month of Abib, the Eternal your God brought you forth out of the land of Egypt by night." So this is very specific here what it's talking about. It's talking about that Passover season. And this here makes it very clear then. It says, verse 2, "You shall therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Eternal your God." And this has caused some confusion for some, even in our own midst in times past, because they have misconstrued what it's saying here. They think it's talking about the Passover, taking and partaking of and eating the Passover lamb. That lamb is not sacrificed. It is God's sacrifice that he gives to mankind. And so that's why the language is different in different places. This here is talking about the period of time that begins on the 15th, where some of the sacrifices actually begin in the afternoon of the Passover, and the whole period then is referred to in this regard. "You shall therefore sacrifice the Passover, the Eternal your God, of the flock and of the herd." You know, talking about cattle, making it very clear here what it's talking about. It's talking about things that they were to offer up in sacrifice before God. That lamb on Passover night was to be eaten by them, not sacrificed. It was to be roasted with fire, you know, and so forth. So there's a totally different context here. But it's amazing how many people have stumbled over this because of what it says. It goes on to say, Well, we don't need to read that. Let's drop on down here to verse 5. You may not sacrifice the Passover. Notice, you may not kill, which is what the word is, sacrifice, the Passover within any of your gates, which eternal your God gives you. Another distinction here with the Passover. Because the Passover, the lamb, was to be eaten within your gates, within your own cities, within your own towns, within your own areas where you lived. You say, and you were to eat it there in your own area, invite someone in if you need to, a neighbor or whatever, so there'd be enough to eat it and so forth. So that custom that was there for Israel to live by. This is talking about something else. This is talking about a time when God says, you are not to keep the Passover period, in the sense of the high day, in your gates. You cannot just go out and offer up a sacrifice to God on an altar anywhere you want. See? It had to be done in a specific area. And that all started with the tabernacle. While they were in the wilderness, and the law that was given here was while they were wandering in the wilderness, and the tent, the tabernacle of God at that time, that's where they were to be. Later on, there would come a time when a physical structure was made then, and it was built in Jerusalem, God's purpose, God's desire, God's design. And certainly they're, you know, talking about David and some of the things were in his heart and his mind to do, and God's plan and purpose in the first place to accomplish and do certain things. But again here, in the area of Israel, people couldn't just go out and offer up sacrifices anywhere. It had to be done by the priests. God gave a specific way things were to be done and handled, and it was to be done. And sometimes people had a part in that. Sometimes they had a part in helping to kill the animal. Individuals did themselves. And as you go through and read Leviticus, besides the priests and what they did, depending on the type of sacrifice it was. But it wasn't to be done anywhere you wanted to do it. Notice what it goes on to say here. But at the place which eternal your God shall choose to place his name in, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at even at the going down of the sun. So the first high day, the first holy day of the year begins at this point here. On the 15th. At the season that you came forth out of Egypt. So again, over and over again here, three very strong things here to show exactly when this was taking place. It was taking place on the 15th when the actual sacrifices were offered. But again here, in the place that God chooses to place his name. And so in the tabernacle in the wilderness, that was obvious. Later on, in Jerusalem, it was obvious. Only one place to do all these things. In the church, we understand there's no need to keep sacrifices and so forth. But there is that which we are to do as far as a process of observance toward God. And so that's why during Unleavened Bread, they had meetings together in Big Sandy for 7 full days for a period of time. And then in the fall, they did it again in the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day. People came together and worshiped before God. A great way for the church to be solidified and be able to draw closer together when people were so scattered at that particular time. And especially in consideration of what God was getting ready to do as far as the work was concerned and how much more the church was going to grow over the decades to follow and what God was going to do through his apostle at the end time. So we have to understand there are certain things done throughout time that are a matter of the time, that are a matter of the need for that particular point and period of time. So the only reason that people came together for unleavened bread is because they were told, if you're able to, that this was a time to come together. You were to save aside that 2T and use part of it for the spring and part of it for the fall. And to come before God and rejoice as much as lies within you, as much as you are able. So if somebody wasn't able, you know, someone else was able to help them, then that was fine. And so again, that for a time. It became obvious in time here to realize that because of the church and the way it was growing and so many other parts of the country, that there was a need to do something different, not just in one location, but in many locations. And so in time, the Feast of Tabernacles began to be hosted in different parts of the country because of the growth, and people were able to come into that. But no longer the springtime, for that particular season of the year. So a little bit of history in the sense of some people who have been around for a long time understand that, but people who are new, they don't understand that history unless they've read Mr. Armstrong's autobiography as a whole and read about some of that history of things we've gone through in the church and maybe some of the reasons why. Maybe some of us sometimes haven't even thought about some of the reasons why and why one thing is expedient one time that isn't as expedient as at the other. But let's drop on down here a little bit more. Let's drop on down a little farther here to verse 13. Where it starts talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that you have gathered in the corn and your wine. This is different language. This is different language than what it gives concerning the days of unleavened bread, concerning the feast season of unleavened bread. Totally different language because it makes it very specific here. There is something you are to do. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant, your maidservant, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within your gates. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast unto the eternal God in the place which the eternal shall choose, because the eternal God shall bless you in all your increase and in all your works of your hands. Therefore, you shall surely rejoice. So, very powerful verses here. But again here, to please understand, there is a distinction concerning the feast period of Tabernacles and, of course, that 8th day, because that goes along with it, that last day, that 8th day of the feast. There's a great difference in what God says here in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus. When you start looking at some of these verses and zero in on them, there's a difference in how things were done and what God's desire was. And so that's why the church continued to keep the Feast of Tabernacles differently than what they had been the days of unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, like it was observed in Big Sandy, up into the 50s there at least. Now, I don't remember exactly what year. I didn't go back to look and do any research on that to see what year it stopped, but my memory is to the mid-50s somewhere, and I don't remember exactly where. Do you remember how long you all kept it? You went into the 60s in Big Sandy, kept going in spring. Okay, it was farther in the 60s then, okay?
Well, I didn't come in until 69, so I don't know these things.
And I don't remember reading about it, what period of time it was, but you experienced that. 64, okay, maybe all the way up to 64. 7 days in Big Sandy, that's amazing. Because by that time, there was quite a bit of growth in the church in the mid-60s and then through there. A lot was taking place throughout the country, churches popping up all over the place. And Mr. Armstrong did start addressing that because of the distances people were traveling and people coming from large distances. And back then, it wasn't as easy to fly or to drive as it is today because of the even the costs on some of those kinds of things that were involved and how it was draining in people's lives. So that sets the groundwork for addressing what we're doing this year. And as we go through the rest of the sermon today, I hope you'll keep in mind these verses, obviously, but also to understand very fully here, to use that as your basis about the Feast of Tabernacles, the period of time we are to observe the feast. But how we're going to do it is different than we've done at previous times. And I hope you can see this year, that's why this sermon is titled The Feast of 2008, as a bit of a training that fits into our name, a part of the Church of God. There have been different things added to God's church, the name and how things have used. I think of the Radio Church of God. People used to make fun of that. But it was a powerful, powerful tool. The world had never known such a thing. It was a great instrument of great power that God used to raise up the church, Philadelphia. That's how it was done. First and foremost, that was the most powerful tool to raise up the church around the world. It was a very powerful tool that started in Europe and all that came as a result of that, setting the groundwork and preparing everything. Then it became, in time, worldwide because it pictured what was taking place and what God was doing and what was happening in nation after nation in a great way for God's church. There had never been a time, in 6,000 or 5,900 years, on the earth at that point in time. A little bit more than that. But anyway, hadn't been a period of time. A little more. Hadn't been a point in time where anything like that had happened. Yeah. With so many people. Think of the Church of God in the previous 2,000 years or 1,900 and some years. And so what was taking place was worldwide, showing things that God was doing. For us, we've come to know, as we draw closer and closer to the end, our task is one of preparing more than any other age, literally. Not that every era hasn't done that, because that has been their task, to prepare for God's kingdom. But we live in that time. So when you're going to be alive at that particular time when Jesus Christ returns, this is our age, this is our time, and this is our task, preparing for God's kingdom. There has never been an era, there's never been a time on the earth where people have had to prepare for the final 3.5 years, a time of great tribulation. There's never been a time in history where God's church has had to prepare for a period of time to get through a period of time to be on the other side when Jesus Christ will come, when that kingdom will be here, finally. And so what we're doing this year is by design, not by accident. It's by design. It's part of a process. There are things that we're to learn. There are things we're to grasp from this feast that will help us in the following 3 feasts. You'll understand more, hopefully, at the end of the sermon, what that means. And so we're not keeping... I'll start interjecting some things. We are not going to be keeping the feast as we have in times past in different locations, or for us, because it kind of whiplash going back to the 50s and 60s, because we're so small, we were able to do it in one place, the United States. Difficult for some who live farther away? Yes. But that's all we've been able to do. By design, God's purpose for bringing us together like that in one location for that period of time. Then obviously in New Zealand and Australia, the only other 2 places for the past many years that a Feast of Tabernacles has been held for God's purpose, where God is in the place that God has chosen. How do you know where God has chosen to be? It's one simple word. Government. It's how God works in the church. It's how you'll know. It's how we know. It's how we know where to be or not to be. How to do certain things. How to not do certain things. Because there's a certain way we understand and learn in God's church of how God works in the church and through the church. And so we're going to talk about some of those things as we talk about how we're going to observe this feast of tabernacles. Because as a whole, the maximum time that anyone's going to be able to keep the feast together with others is about 4 days. The rest of the time, you're going to be in your own areas, your own homes in so many cases, for a purpose. You're still going to be keeping the feast for the 7 days and the 8th day. The 2 high days are always high days, they're always Sabbaths to be observed like any Sabbath would be observed. And the time in between, a little different than what some of you who are older are accustomed to doing. Those of you who are newer, you have no idea, unless you've read something in the past, how some things were done, but you've never experienced it, you don't know what it's like. And the 3 years past this are even going to be much different. They're going to be very much like the 4 days where you're not meeting together with anyone else. And so you are being blessed to be able to prepare in your mind, especially those of you who've been around for a while, how to do some of this before God in a right way, in a good way, in a way that's pleasing to God under the circumstances you're living in. Because your circumstances are going to change from point to point here over the next 3 feasts after this year. And you're only going to be able to do what you can do with the best measure you have, truly, okay, to make the most of a situation, but to understand how you can strive to do that in the best way before God. Because that period of time is to be set aside as unique, of being able to go before God day by day by day. Please understand that there is a process on those days whereby we honor God. You know, do you know where the most important place is that God places His name? In the church of God. What is, who is the church of God? You understand that. You make up the church of God, the body of Christ. That is where God has placed His name. But how to do that, how to observe various things and when to observe them when it comes to a Sabbath, just like today. Everyone was told as a whole, we're going to be in Bowling Green. And to strive in this region here to be here, to help new people along if they were in the area. And so people did exactly that because we recognize there is that which we need to strive to do to support. Not any new people here today, but you know, but in some areas that's why we come together. For that, especially now in the last year or so, is to help individuals come along who are basically new. And so again, here, things done a little differently because of the times we live in, because of what's happened to the church, and because of how to serve others. And please do not underestimate, before I forget it, I want to make sure we mention it. You see, ever since last feast, you have been doing, in a very powerful way, in a very meaningful way, that which has been unique to this past year. And that is, in your 2T, and I think it was mentioned in the feast last year, if my memory serves me correct, that 25% of that, you know, as a kind of a rule of thumb, didn't have to be exactly that, to be saved back or reserved back for various holy days and so forth, not knowing exactly what would happen by this Feast of Tabernacles, whether some would be able to get together or not. It looks like we may, and you may not. We live in times that we don't know. You do not No, absolutely, in any fashion or form, what next week will bring, what next month will bring, you don't know. I was thinking about that on the way down here today. How that when I first came into the church, basically, we talked about planning 10 years in advance. Then at some point in time, it kind of changed to 5 and 10 years to be thinking in those terms because of the conditions of the world around us. As Europe continued to come together in various areas and in our thinking within the church in different areas, we begin to plan and think 5 and 10. Our whole life has been like that. Your whole life, if you've been around for any length of time, has been that way, where you have thought ahead 5, maybe 10 years, not knowing. So now, we don't even think 5 and 10 months because we don't know. I mean, we think ahead that to that point in time, obviously to the end of the 3.5 years, but as far as what is going to happen in a particular area, when it's going to happen in a particular area, we think weeks and months and not years any longer. And so again, we move forward, making what plans we can, preparing, looking ahead, striving to be pleasing before God, honoring God, and understanding there are battles going on out here, that there are some things we will not know until they've taken place. And then God will tell us what we need to know. He'll let us know what we need to know all along the way here, all the way through this, when we need to know it. And some things will not be told fully until sometimes right as they're happening or even afterwards, what it was all about, why it happened that way. And so what you have done and what you have been doing has been unique to this past year, because there's never been a time in the church where we've done something like that. To do what? To have one final push. To add to that, to truly prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles, if you understand. And I know as a whole we do. The millennial period, that's what we're preparing for. To help people, to prepare people, to help people in being prepared, to have that extra ability to get a little more of the message out to where God has a purpose of getting it out. Yeah. And so we've been able to do a lot. For our size, we've been able to do incredible things. And all to fulfill and to accomplish something that we look forward to doing, being able to help others. I think of different years when it's kind of like excess second tithe. How many years
How many times, if you've been blessed above and beyond, were you able to turn in what we referred to as excess second time? Sometimes we barely had enough to do what we needed to do. You know, my wife and I have experienced some, especially after we first got married, some feasts like that, where if it hadn't been for, you know, leaving college and all of a sudden here, in a few months, you're going to the feast, and if it hadn't been for some others who helped us, it would all been on credit. Sometimes a lot of it was on credit. You know, but God bless us. And you've all experienced some of those kinds of things, of different struggles you've gone through. And yet, there are situations in people's lives where there have been thousands upon thousands who have been helped, who wouldn't otherwise be able to go to the feast, or wouldn't be able to go the whole time because people gave above and beyond of their tithes, second tithe, to help people observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And so what you have done this year has been in a greater way, if you understand it, because you're helping to prepare a lot of people to prepare for even the fulfillment of what it's all about, God's kingdom that's going to be here on this earth. What could be greater? What could be a mightier thing to give to contribute, to support? So anyway, we have had that opportunity and those blessings. Let's go back here to Hebrews chapter 7. Before I fully go back there, I do want to mention some things as we go along. This year, as a whole, in the United States and Canada and in Europe and in Australia, the maximum time that people are going to be able to come together like we some were able to do for the Passover season or for the Pentecost season, for the opportunity of people who are scattered to come into a local area that's closer to them, this is not a time to be traveling to other regions. This is not a time to be traveling long distances. This is a time to be in your regions, as you would be for unleavened bread or for Pentecost. If you have the ability, if we're given the opportunity all across the United States, then we're to come together, if you're able, in those areas. A lot of people who are new. This is unique to the church because we have many, many more people than what came to the feast last year who are new. And so their ability to even, you know, there's some that come along. We do exactly what we've always done. We do ask people about keeping of the Sabbath, and have you started the process of tithing to God's church? We don't go into what we call 2T. We don't go into clean and unclean foods. Those things, you know what happens when people learn about them, when they come to that knowledge? I didn't know about those things when I was baptized right away. I didn't even know what the feasts were all about. I got baptized in September and people were talking about the feast. 1969. A little late for me that particular year. Yeah. By the time I found out about it, then later on you look back and think, I wished whatever it would have taken, but you know, I didn't know. You know, was that held against me by God? Absolutely not. So we grow. And as we learn about the truth, you know what we do? We repent. We make changes. You know? There are people who have come along who have been baptized, who learned something they didn't know before. We don't go down this list of 100 things. Sometimes people feel like we maybe are. Oh, why are you asking about, you know, whether I'm keeping the Sabbath or whether I'm, it's all about money, isn't it? Tithing. You know? No, that's why I always talk about it. Those are the two main areas that try us and test us and put us to the test. Is God going to be first? And if we do those, you know what? What do God's people do once they're baptized? When they come to the knowledge about 2T, they start making some changes in their life. And sometimes people are in such a financial pickle, God has mercy. And He gives them time to work through some of those things. Things are not all done by a club. Some people think that's like taking a club. Okay, you're going to do this or else. No, it's not. God gives us time. Because we have to make some big changes sometimes in our life, don't we? You know, we truly do. And so God gives us the time for that sometimes before we even come into certain knowledge. And then He lets us see it. So anyway, some of you might have the ability to come together for a full 8 days. But I'm telling you, don't do it. We're not to come together for a full 8 days this year anywhere in the world. Everyone is to experience a maximum of 4 days together as a whole. And the other 4 days, differently. You're still listening every day
You're still setting every side of day before God. Wherever you are, I don't care if it's in your own home by yourself. And it may be for the full 8 days for some of you, because some people are so scattered and so remote that that is their only option. Is their keeping the Feast of Tabernacles different from how you're going to be able to keep it, because you can come together for four? Or even if you were to come together for eight, would it be any different before God? Absolutely not. Right. And so an individual comes before God every day to listen to a sermon. Now, some people who are new, they're listening to sermons every day anyway. You know, but this is a period of time where you are all told to listen to a sermon every day, because this time is to be set aside before God differently than any other season of the year. So that's how we're doing it exactly. See? So again, some of that may vary in some cases of how that's done. I'll give you one example. We're going to be in New Zealand for the Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of the feast. They're the only ones that might be able to stay one day longer that we'll give opportunity to in that regard. But the last part, see, because I'm going to be going to Australia after that, going over on Friday to Australia, and the rest of the sermons will be coming from Australia. So we're having services over there first. They'll all be on the internet. All you have to do is download them on, you know, at any point in time. They're not going to be live over here. They'll be already given over there, because just like today, it's Sunday morning over there. So by the time you have services in Europe or services here in the United States, they'll already be on the website. And all you have to do is download them. It won't be live like it is right now here in the U.S. So again, we'll be in New Zealand on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday with everyone over there giving the sermons there. Then Friday, my wife and I will be traveling over to Australia, and we'll keep the rest of the feast over there. So in one respect, I guess we're cheating. We will have a full 8 days, well, 7 days, because the one day we're actually traveling and to get over to Australia. So for them over there, since it's going through those first 3 days, the fourth day is on a Friday, if they could stay together on Saturday as well, if they want to. But by Sunday, they need to go back to their own areas, say, because they need to experience, in a flip-flop way, the exact same thing that everyone else in the world is experiencing. There are reasons for this. And number one is God's government. Number two, you know, going back to God's government, that's what we're going to go into next here in the sermon here. I mentioned, I believe it was last Sabbath, and I've mentioned it at different times, when God says turn right, you turn right. When God says turn left, we turn left. When God says back up, we back up. When He says go forward, we go forward. We say, yes, Lord. Yes, God. It's immediate. It's quick. Brethren, we must have that in our being, more importantly now than at any other point in our lives, that unity and harmony and order and oneness before God. Not our way, but God's way. If we have confidence and boldness and understanding where God works, how God works, that's why I continue to send people back to those 49 truths that we've talked about so often now, 50. 49 truths. To continually go back there. Because all of them, since the last 21, a marvel during Laodicea for everything that God has given to us. If we haven't learned by now, we will not learn it like we should. And so, again, government, government, government. Order, order. It's just a natural response. God tells us something, it's a natural response on our part. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. I may not understand it. I may not comprehend it right away. And that's the point. Because most of the time, unless God just puts it in our mind to see it fully, sometimes we're trying. Is that our mind? Is that our, what is our attitude toward God? See? What is a child's attitude toward their parent? Do they have to understand everything right away when they're told something? Or are they expected to have a certain kind of response because that's what's best for them? Totally. To respond. And then if there's a need at some point, the parent can explain it or take them through it. There are times, though, there needs to be a quick response and just do it that way. Because that's better for the whole family. You know? How much more when it comes to a way of life and what we do and a response we should have to Almighty God, perfect Father. Should be instantaneous, but it isn't always because of our human nature. And so there are things we go through. So are you keeping 8 days of the feast this year? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just because you're not doing it the way you've done in times past, some may mock and ridicule you because you're not doing it the way it's been done in times past, because not everyone is going to certain sites. See? There's so many things to be learned from some of this in the first place. Going to catch so many people off guard, and what are they going to do when they're not accustomed to certain things, and how to do it, how to honor God, how to please God in the worst of times. And you have an opportunity to begin thinking about some of that, how you do that. You set the time aside. The Sabbath is always the Sabbath. You don't work on those days. We'll come back to that as we go along. Let's notice this first thing we're talking about, though, government. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. There come times in life when our response needs to be quicker than others. We are entering one of those times of human history where our response to God needs to be quicker. More, you know, it's expedient for us to respond, to have a certain attitude toward God Almighty and to the church and to the ministry and toward me. Because there's a way that God's working in the church. And that's just calling it what it is. And if we have confidence in those things, then happy are you. Blessed are you. If you understand what Christ said and those expressions that were used in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 7, let's notice here. Verse 1. We're entering into times when there's not going to be times, oftentimes, to explain things. The whys. Trust God. He knows why. Just like things that have happened recently. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king and blessed him. So it's been talking about Melchizedek through here. And some things are a little awkward in English here from the Greek because they don't understand. But anyway, certain words here. But as a whole, getting the gist of it all, this individual who was seen, we know full well who it was. It was God Almighty, at least from God Almighty, an individual in human flesh that was able to speak and talk to them, just as when he appeared different times, even later on before Abraham. Abraham knew who it was. You know, he identified himself as who he was. And this king of Salem was presented as a priest. And Abraham's response to him was to be that of, as toward a priest of God. See? God's representative in a very powerful way on earth. Not God, yet not revealed as being truly straight from God, but all the same. All the same if we understand when it comes to the spirit of things. But anyway, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth. So it's talking here about a tithe. It addresses that very specifically, and there are reasons why. The tithe was given to God. God tells us to give him the tithe. So here is a representative, literally God, manifesting himself or manifesting himself through this form of a priest to Abraham, because Abraham was being taught, worked with, molded and fashioned by God very early on here. And just as we are when God works with us and things we see and think as far as the church is concerned, and whether or not we see God and how we see God and when we see God in that respect spiritually on a spiritual plane, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. So this is not a small thing. This is important to understand. That's what Paul is bringing out here. If Abraham gave tithe, what does that show in a very powerful way? God's government. God. That's the bottom line. It's just a different way of saying it. But that is the bottom line, and that is the lesson in it all. It's a matter of, where is God? Because you can only give tithes to God.
And so if this is a priest of God, that's the way Abraham saw him. He didn't know at that point in time. Later on, he did know. God revealed himself in the sense of in a physical form and talked to him through another physical form, but not represented as Melchizedek. So this was very unique in history. Never happened again. Because it pictured a time later on when there would be one who would fill this place, this position, for eternity. Jesus Christ.
So it says he gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is also king of peace. God Almighty bears those names first and foremost. Just like when we've talked about in times past here when we address some of those things. King of kings, said of Yahweh Elohim first. Lord of lords, said of Yahweh Elohim first. Given to his son as well later on. Same title, same names. The Son of God, the only true Son of God, in the sense of that's his literal father. We receive it by impregnation, but we are fully descendants of a mother and a father physically. Going on, without father, without mother, without descent, makes it very clear here who it is talking about. It's talking about God. He's the only one who is never without father, without mother, without descent. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, there's only one who's ever been that way. God Almighty. But made like unto the Son of God by the priest continually. So it was prophetic. Here's something that God did, looking forward to a time when that office would be filled for eternity. Looking forward to that time when there would be a high priest for all of mankind. Not God Almighty, but a literal high priest, a separate being. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. This is not a small thing, in other words. It's saying, look how great he was. Without descent, without beginning of, without a day, without a beginning of life. Oh, shouldn't be a mystery, but it has been. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. So here it's bringing in the Levitical system. It says, look, the Levites are given authority in Israel to receive the tithes of Israel for God, as God's representatives on earth, government. So it's making it very clear here about the Levites, what they were to do. Because I think of an expression Mr. Armstrong used, something he said, I should say. He basically said, who controls the money controls the church. Any of you ever heard that? He was right. Who controls the money controls the church. Because we're physical human beings. And I think of all the different ones, all the different treasures, not a good job to have. Because they began to take it to themselves as though they had the right to decide and determine how money should be used and shouldn't be used and whether Mr. Armstrong was doing something right or wrong. And they began to judge those things themselves. And they began to criticize. They began to get in a wrong spirit. That's why we finally came to a point in time where there wasn't anyone Mr. Armstrong could entrust, and he had to bring in a pastor. He was our pastor at the time in Houston, Texas, who was well known as not being political. Yeah. Someone that Mr. Armstrong, he didn't feel he could trust one evangelist. A lot of us, that happened around us, and we didn't know what was happening. Why? Why did he have to reach out that far? To find someone who would administer it the way he said to administer it, faithfully. Not to judge, not to criticize, not to find fault. And so look at all the things we've gone through in times past. I remember when the house for God was dedicated to God, the auditorium in Pasadena was built. And, we gave more above and beyond because we were excited about what was being done. To be able to be a part of that. Some weren't excited. And they began to criticize. And so we went through some financial ripples at one time, and it was, this cry came out in the church, oh, God's trying to tell him you shouldn't build this thing. Oh, my. Bring on the attitude. Because it did. And there are people who stumbled in life, who sinned and never recovered. Ministers who sinned and never recovered. Oh, he shouldn't have that Gulfstream. He shouldn't have that jet to fly all over the world. I think of when we first started up in Toledo and we sent out what was called a news watch. And a group up there got upset at me and eventually left. Because I was going out to different churches. You're our minister. You shouldn't be traveling down to Georgia. You shouldn't be traveling over up to Minnesota. You shouldn't be going over here to Arizona. You shouldn't be going to these places. It's like, well, anyway, I won't tell you what it's like. But you think, it doesn't matter how small or how big it is. People can get into attitudes of how they think things should be done. And they lose sight. Is God working here? How is God working here? If God's not working here, then you better find something different. You better have confidence in that. See? Always, the sermons Mr. Armstrong gave, when he talked about government so often, he hit it on the head over and over and over again in ways sometimes in the church we really didn't get it. And then sadly, some ministers would take that too far and begin to be hard on people because they misuse government. I think of different jobs sometimes that people get in the government and it goes to their head. It's like they have this authority now and they're going to let you know it. Some people go too far and it became sheriffs in the ministry. Wrong approach. Bad sheriffs. Verse 5. So what's showing here, to give a tenth, to receive a tenth, is not a small thing because it's God's. And verily, it says, they that are the sons of Levi who receive the office of priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of the brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, says pedigree, that's showing here, there's a difference here then of another individual here that's being referred to. It says, is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, because it was God. A priest. That's how Abraham saw him. And he honored that. And he gave tithes to what he saw, what he believed, because this was about Abraham's training and about Abraham's faithfulness to God. And God didn't deal with him right away directly by sending, well, by manifesting himself in a human form before Abraham as he did later on, because Abraham had to learn, had to be tried in certain areas of his life, like we all do. It says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise, things that were given to Abraham. And it says, without all contradiction, the less, speaking of Abraham, is blessed of the better. Obviously, Melchizedek, should go without saying. And here men that die receive tithes. These Levites, Melchizedek, no beginning, no end. So where is he? What happened to it? Well, we know that, because it's God. And so it says here, but men who die receive tithes. But there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. So that's what's stated. He lives forever. No beginning and no end. And as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes paid tithes in Abraham. So the Levites came out of Abraham, so they paid tithes in Abraham because they came out of Abraham's loins to Melchizedek, which is far greater than paying tithes to Levi. It's a point being made here. Something far, far greater that Abraham did than what the Levites did. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people receive the law, and some like to say, see, it's all about the Ten Commandments. It's not even talking about the Ten Commandments here. Yes, God gave the law to all of Israel, but the Levitical system is about a priesthood, and it's about the authority of collecting tithes in this respect here in context especially. But anyway, and how the priesthood was even organized and how it functioned. It was a matter of law and the sacrificial system and what their jobs were and so forth. It was all about the law that was given to them. And perfection didn't come through. The point being is perfection doesn't come through the sacrificial system of the Levites. See? That's what Paul is making very clear here to the Hebrews who have that background. It says, "For under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not called after the order of Aaron?" See? So here's another one. Here's one that's greater. That's what Paul's making clear here. Here's someone now that didn't come through that system, didn't come through the law of the Levites and what was given to them and how the priesthood was. Here's one who didn't come from the priesthood. He didn't come from Levi. For the priesthood being changed, and the Greek word here means transferred. There is made of necessity a change also in the law. Protestants like to say, oh, see, there's a law. Just like a sign I saw on the way down here. The first four commandments weren't on it, but they had the last six. I wanted so bad to think, oh, I wish I had time to build up something and put it on top there. You shall keep the Sabbath. Anyway. They like to skip over that one. They don't want to touch that one. They want to talk about the last six, but not that. Don't mention the first four, because in that you have to mention if you do it right. Anyway, going on here. So it's going through a system here showing that there's a change in the law. What do you mean? Well, a change in how the priesthood functions. A change in how Mr. Armstrong would say it so well and so clear. There are two ways of life, give and get. How much simpler can you get? And there are two ways of life, to boil everything down to that. And this would be boiled down to one word. Government. A change in administration. A change in the way the government of God is administered on earth. That's what it involves here. See? For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, speaking of Jesus Christ, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. The Jews weren't up there at the altar. They couldn't do that. They couldn't do what the Levites did. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. So how could it one could come out of Judah and be a part of the priesthood? See, there was a transfer, a change that took place in the priesthood, and a change then in the law. And that's what Paul is addressing here. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, Jesus Christ, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, you know, of that which was given to the Levites, of a system that was done by them after carnal ordinances and so forth, of the priesthood and how they did things and administered God's government on earth at that time in Israel, but after the power of endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's what Melchizedek pictured in the very beginning. A priest. God so looked forward to that time. A priest that would be over all mankind in time. Over everyone. A separate, you know, his own son who would fulfill that office, that job of a priest, a high priest for all mankind. Going on, verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before of the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. The whole Levitical system, the whole order, the whole priesthood, everything pertaining to all the laws that had to do with what they did. For the law made nothing perfect. Now, in Hebrews here it addresses that. It goes on a little bit later here and addresses that. The blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sin. It doesn't perfect. The Levitical system didn't perfect. But the high priesthood of Jesus Christ does perfect us. It is the very process whereby we are saved. It is the very process of Jesus Christ, of the blood of Jesus Christ, of His becoming our high priest. The whole process from the time of Passover till it's all completed and we're in God's family. It does bring about, when it's said and done, perfection. It does bring us fully into God's family. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we are drawn unto God, drawn near to God. How do we do that? Well, we have access to God the Father, as it also says in Hebrews, that the way into the holiest of holies was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. See? And the way in the holiest of holies for us is through Jesus Christ. It makes it very clear here in chapter 9. Now, into that second part of the temple, the holiest of holies that represented, that pictured the very throne of God, we now have access to through our high priest, through a different priesthood, through a different system, through a different government, through a different order, built upon better promises indeed. We're able to receive the Spirit of God through the forgiveness of sin. We're able to have contact, a relationship with God, because sin can be taken away, because God will not be around sin. So sin is taken away so that we can have the relationship and be able to come before God's presence. Verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. So there was an oath involved here. He was made a priest and was given by God Almighty. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, declared, and will not repent, will not change. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Because people couldn't be saved under the Old Testament. And the Levitical system, there was no process. Bulls and goats, the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ does. So that we can have a relationship with God, who is in the holiest of holies in heaven. And they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue, it says here, by reason of death. So there were many priests, but they couldn't continue on. They died, they lived and died, they lived and died, others take their place, and they just, and this process kept going. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And that priesthood is first and foremost administered in his church, the church of God, the body of Christ. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, or through him as the Greek is, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. You know, because of sin, the ability to be forgiven of sin through him. That's why we repent on a daily basis to get rid of sin, because we want to be able to come continually before God's throne, so that God will continually be coming into our lives, and Jesus Christ will be continually coming into, abiding and dwelling in, remaining in us, and we in him. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice. And it never took away sin. First, for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. And so there's a process they went through and what they did, like Leviticus 16 that we read every year, but picturing Jesus Christ, who had no sin, who, again, a whole story. Verse 28. For the law makes men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word, the logos of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So again here, so many people read these things in the Protestant world. They come into the church. People come into the church. They still don't know what some of these things are about, because the Protestant world has laid so much upon them about what these things are all about. And they don't realize, no, what this does, it gives more power, more authority, more understanding about the priesthood of Jesus Christ and in the church and what's being administered in the church. That's why the church receives tithes. That should be very clear then, you know, and it is to us in the church. God's government on earth. It is how God's government is administered to us. It is how we learn. It is how we're molded in fashion. It's given on a higher plane than what was given the Levites. This is to do the work of God in a very powerful way. That's how and why it's been given. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So again, there's order, there's unity, there's oneness, and some things come along sometimes to try us in those areas to see, so we can learn. Not that God doesn't know. God knows exactly where we are in our growth. But sometimes we have to see it in ourselves. Sometimes there are things that happen in our life to put us to the test to see, so we can see ourselves where we are and learn from it and be strengthened by it. Just like we have gone through recently, and one of the big things we've had to come to understand is it's easy to go back to sleep again. It's easy to drift. It's easy to let things go by the wayside. It's easy to not be alert and on guard and watchful. That we've got to continually do that spiritually in our life. And so, you know, some of those things taking place requires us to focus upon it and address it so that those things don't happen, because we don't have that kind of time. We don't, or we can't afford it spiritually. So again, Feast of Tabernacles. It has everything to do with government. How you observe it exactly like God says. Differently, for those of you who've been around for a long time, those of you who are new, you've never observed it. You don't know. So you're being told something that's new and fresh to you in that respect of how it's going to be done this year. And you'll be able to come before God and rejoice if you're able to come before Him, if you're not in a remote area where, if you can come through locally like you did for Pentecost or Passover, and there's new ones that have come along since that time, so other individuals will be able to come along and meet people for the first time. You know, there'll be new people coming up, come along just before the feast, and they'll be able to come together just like people did during these other holy days. And they'll have opportunity, it'll be opportunity for some to be able to be baptized, because that's the primary opportunity we have as a whole for people to be able to be baptized. Looking forward to going through Minnesota. I think there are 7 up there have the opportunity of meeting and baptizing for, you know, and it's exciting to see that kind of growth in different areas. It just continues on from, you know, and how God is working with us. And so the same thing is true here. People who are new, this is going to be new to them. But you have something to truly, truly look forward to. And that will be the feasts in the future. The very thing that the feast pictures is about here. That's why since the last year's feast, people have been able to give more as we look forward to, as we prepare for that kingdom, as we're able to accomplish more and do more, so that others might be able to be drawn to the degree God's doing it, very powerfully so. We're going to look back one day and be dumbfounded by what God has done, if we're not dumbfounded already. And so you're going to do exactly what God's people have always been commanded to do, everything that God's people have always wanted to do. And that's to observe that period of time exactly like God says, to keep it a feast, a time of rejoicing. That's how God wants us to keep that period of time. Unique to other feasts in that respect, I think of the last several feasts as a whole, there's always been a message toward the beginning that God tells us that when we come before Him, to rejoice in what that feast pictures, because it brings together everything that God has been planning, everything from Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpet. It brings finally from trumpets on. It brings everything together, God's kingdom on this earth, finally, and then right behind that, the last great day, exciting, rejoicing for all of mankind, that people don't have to live in the age we've had to live in. Our children, their children's children, and their children's children don't have to live in this world, in this age, in different parts of the world. You know, we have it pretty good in this country in a sense as far as physically is concerned, but not spiritually. Families, homes, people's lives, because they don't know the ways of God, the laws of God, the scars that are there, that cuts so deep sometimes in people's lives, and because it's not God's world, society is not God's, the things that go on in the workforce, the things that go on in politics, the things that go on in corporations and in the economy that aren't of God, that make it harder for man to live, to accomplish. It's amazing we're able to accomplish in this country what we're able to accomplish. And because of that, because so much has been accomplished, it's gone to our heads, you know. And we tend to look down upon other nations then, even. That's changing quickly. You know, Europe's starting to look down on us now, you know, because they know. Things are changing quickly. We just don't seem to know it. Some know it. You listen to some people on TV, some people know it. A change is taking place. You know. But a much bigger change is getting ready to take place. The very thing we're blessed to see coming. The very thing that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. So all of us are going to keep it differently, that have kept it in the past, than what we have before. So, some questions have been asked before I go into this here. Some questions have been asked. Again, the primary thing you're to do every day is what you do on the high day. You rejoice in all that it pictures. You're to come before God and rejoice that you have the opportunity to set aside 8 days, because God has set aside 8 days to teach you. And so you set aside 8 days to learn. The rest of the year isn't like that. Now, if you want to set aside different times and you want to listen to sermons every day, that's your business. And people who are new, a lot of them are doing that. They listen to sermons during the day. They take it to work with them. They're listening because they realize the time we live in, they're on fire. They want to catch up. They want to learn as much as they can, as quickly as they can. A lot of knowledge, but it takes time to put it into practice and time to have the experiences that go with it. But commendable, you know, wise to do. And so for us, during this period of time that's coming, not an option. You're to do what you've done every year. You come before God. Isn't that what you do in a special time like that, when a sermon's being given that opens in prayer and closes in prayer? More meaningful than what you do maybe on your own during the week. If you haven't listened to a sermon some other time during the week, you maybe listen to half of it one day and the other half the other day. Not at the Feast of Tabernacles. You listen to the whole sermon each day of the feast. That's how you honor God. And in the future, in the following three feasts, please remember that. Strive as much as lie within you, if you're able to. If you're able to plan ahead with your MP3 players and so forth, you've loaded up with sermons. You might have the ability at different times, if you're able to, because some years you may not be able to in some regions, some areas may not be able to at all during the whole 3 years. Still time you're to set aside before God, special more so than the rest of the year, and special remembrance of what that time pictures and represents and so forth. But while you're able to, strive to do it. Plan ahead. Plan ahead for the next 3 years. Because there are going to be 4 days during this feast here that you're going to hopefully be able to have some of that experience in the next three feasts. Not all of you, but a lot of you will have that opportunity at different points and different times. So it is a time to be set aside to listen from God, not to new sermons that are being given to you. You're not going to have that same ability as a whole. So what do? Well, if you don't have internet, if it's not offered to you at that point in time, some points in time you may have it over here. You may have the ability to have some of that in the future. We don't know. You don't know. I don't know. So that's why it's wise to plan ahead and to try to listen to some past sermons of the feast. Why? You know, you could only do what you're able to do. Try to do the best with what you can at the time that you're in. And so we understand we're going to be in unique times, so we need to think about some of those things. And this is a year to do that, to start thinking about some of those things. I know people out here have already planned ahead. You know, an MP3 player isn't all that expensive. It takes little batteries. You know, some people have some other batteries in order to have some little speakers for special occasions like that, to save up, to get them through some rough times when maybe they don't have the ability to get them or whatever. So plan ahead on some of those kinds of things, because you may have some others around that you can share some of that with. I don't know, and you don't know. And so just as every feast, what does God do on every high day? He says, speak on that day, about that day. In other words, if it's Pentecost, we don't go and talk about some subject off the wall. We talk about Pentecost. No. When we come to trumpets, we talk about trumpets. When we come to atonement, we talk about atonement. Feast of Tabernacles, there are so many things that involve the feast and what we can learn from it. Things about God, as we did in 2005. Things about Jesus Christ and God's plan and God's purpose for this earth, for this world, for His family, for Elohim. And how He's bringing it all together. Passover, we talk about those things. So on those days, those are the feasts, those are the sermons you listen to. Say, during Pentecost, you're going to want to try to listen to the past sermons given on Pentecost. Because God wants you to focus on that. Have you heard the sermon before? Yeah, maybe a year ago. Maybe 2 years ago. Maybe 5 years ago. But God wants you to focus on that again. Just as much as He wants me as a pastor to speak on that when I'm able to. Say, as long as we're able to. Feast of Tabernacles, that's why you're to go back and listen to Feast of Tabernacles sermons. And God will bless you. If there's nothing else you can do, you're dedicating that time to God, to be taught by God, to learn from God, and you'll grow. You'll be inspired. How many times? I can talk about, you know, on atonement. So many times I've gone through Leviticus 16. There's probably not a year hardly gone by that I haven't gone through a part of Leviticus 16. I love it. During atonement. I love it all the time. I mean, I love it as scripture and plan of God. But what I'm saying is, every time I speak on it, I'm excited. I'm inspired because of God's plan. And so will you be when you listen to an atonement sermon on atonement from the past. See? That's what it's all about. It's about how to honor God, how to grow, how to obey God. Because our heart is right. We want to honor God. We want to draw closer to Him and to understand that's the period of time to do it in. So again here, as things come to mind here as I'm talking about, I think of those last 4 days, which, let's see here, this year, people were able to come together for the Sabbath on Saturday, the weekly Sabbath. If you're able to do that, great. If you can't afford it, coming into an area just like this area here, I don't know where, talked to Mr. Fields here before services here, an elder in the area here to start thinking about some of these things. Maybe we'll talk to some of you about it, whether it be a hotel here or a hotel up in Louisville area. But for those 4 days, that's where I'm asking him to look into it, okay? To have the opportunity to be able to come together. You may be able to drive back and forth from your own place each day. That's fine. That's what it's all about. In Cincinnati, a lot of people can drive. Some are going to stay there. They've already chosen that, even though they live in the area. Everybody, that's fine. But a maximum of 4 days here in the United States or Canada, and close to you, so you're not going long distances, okay? But so it's close by as a whole. If you're not able to do that the whole time, some of you are new, you don't even know what 2T is, what I'm saying right now. What's a 2T? Used to be we talked about 3T. But we understand a process that that's not a part anymore of our lives. And those are past sermons. I'm not going to get into you right now. But anyway, so again, if people don't have that ability financially to do those things, if you're able to come together just for that Sabbath or just for the last great day, because you'll have 2 sermons on the last great day, then try to do it. Try to accomplish that. Sorry. In your area, an opportunity to be in fellowship with other of God's people. The first 4 days, you know, if you have someone close by, within short driving distance, and you want to get together to hear the sermon on that day, that's fine. But not an entire area, you know, like we have here. Not an entire organized area like they might have in Cincinnati or something where it'd be easier for them to do that. There are reasons for all this, truly, that we'll come to understand more deeply as time goes on. Some have asked about, well, what about working on those days that aren't high days? The ideal thing is to set that time aside, if you're able to. The whole 8 days, if you're able to. Those of you who are new may not be able to fully. There may be some cases, there are 3 days in 1 week there. No, what is it? Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Conceivably, a person could work during that day because it's not a Sabbath. In the evening, if you listen to the entire sermon, that's something you're going to have to judge and determine before you and God and where you are and so forth. What you're able to accomplish and not accomplish financially in your own life. Some of you who are new, there are so many of you are, that's between you and God. And others are better able to, because of planning and so forth and the like, again, between you and God. And don't judge your brother, as though one were better than the other. What is right for you doesn't mean that someone doesn't do something exactly the way you do. It's wrong for them. Please understand that. There are good lessons in that to learn as well. You know, sometimes we expect people who are new to be right where we are and everything. They're not. And they're far more than what we were at the last year's feast. Okay? Work with people, be patient with people, help people, encourage people. A lot of big changes taking place in people's lives. How much more over the next 3.5 years? Powerful, powerful things that are going to take place in a massive way in people's lives. So again, the ideal thing, setting aside that entire time, special time, you know, it's good family time. Even if you're by yourself. If you're by yourself, I mean as a family. If you're by yourself, it doesn't, you know, it's there's not much you can do except set aside the time. That's the 2 Sabbaths, the 2 high days, well, actually 3 Sabbaths, that you're definitely going to be setting aside because they're Sabbaths, they're holy days, weekly Sabbath and 2 high days, 2 annual Sabbaths. Most certainly we don't do any kind of work on those days. But the other times, you know, things that a family could do together, project together, going out and doing something together like you would if you were at a feast site, except here you're at home in some cases. Maybe paint out one of the kids' bedrooms. Yeah, I don't know. Something together as a family, spending time together. Some people, that's not fun. Hey, you'd be surprised. How often have you done that as a family? Go ahead and do something like that and give a brush. Anyway. But, you know, family time, it can encompass different things. So if you're able to do it, strive to do it on your own even. You know, in the time that's coming here in the future, to do something special above and beyond because you set the time aside between you and God and your family, if you're able to do things that are special, you're going to be very limited in what you can do, and you're going to have to be very imaginative in coming up with different ideas. That is your challenge before God. And if you have other family, a mate, to make something special for them for that time, because it is a special time between you and God and in your family with God and so forth, or your children or your parents, you know, think about some of those things. Come up with some different ideas of things you can do to make this time special. Not because you're going off and traveling to some location and that's what's exciting. You know, we've got a lot of that in our minds that in some cases in the past have hurt a lot of people, because it becomes more important than the location you get to go to and those things you get to do there, instead of what the feast is all about in the first place. So. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. There's a framework I've given you today. You, individually before God, must fill in the pieces of how you do it. I am not here to regulate every decision, every choice, to do this, to not do that. We already know how to do the Sabbath. You don't work on the Sabbath day. There are three Sabbaths during the feast. You don't work on those days, period. So you can't do the bedroom at that time. Paint it out. I was thinking down here on the way down here, what about painting the outside of the house? No, don't do that either. That's too much. But what I'm saying is sometimes there can be some work projects. It can be something a family can do too. Not just games or some place to go see or something that costs money. You know, sometimes in our society, in our world, we think that way. And that's not what family is all about. It's the things you do together, the things you share together in life, and how you do those, especially when it's something special because you're counting it as special. And so again, why we're doing all these things and how you do them, Ephesians 1, verse 22. And he has put all things under his feet, speaking of what God has done to Jesus Christ. All things have been placed under his feet. You know what it's talking about? All government. All authority. And it says when it's all done, then at the end, you know what happens? It's placed before the Father, because everything has been brought into subjection to Christ. Everything has come into that unity and oneness and government. And now, and it says, and everything is under him. But at the end, it's all given before God, because that's what it's all about. To all come into unity and harmony and oneness under God. And has put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the body of Christ. The fullness of him that fills all in all. God Almighty, that fills everything in life. Given the name, Church of God. It's Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. We refer to it as the body of Christ, the church of God. And it is very much about government. It is very much about authority. See? It's very much about, and not in the terms of how we use it in life in a negative way, in government sometimes when things are done wrong. It's perfect here. It's about family. It's about God's love. That's what it's all based upon. And when we all understand God's love, then it's a matter of our being in unity and harmony to God's government, to the love of God. Because we're in oneness with God. But it's an orderly thing in life. Not random. Everything has order to it. In what God does. He wants us to learn order. You know, that things work together. You know, everything in nature should teach us those things. Cycles of life should teach us things about order. You know. Not a shotgun approach to life. Especially when it comes to how to live life. There's only one way. Colossians chapter 1, if you still have your finger there. Verse 15. Again, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature over all creation as it is. the firstborn. Firstborn of, from human beings into Elohim, God's family. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created, as it is here, through him and for him. So again here, some of the words in Greek here, if we understand, as we've talked about in times past. So that's been God's purpose from the very beginning, through him. For through him all things were created. Before anything began, this is a marvel to understand God's plan and how God did all this. Before the angelic realm was ever created, which says in Hebrews, the purpose of their creation and why they were made, to assist, to be a part of that plan, to bring and to help in that process of bringing sons into the spiritual family, the God family. And so before any of that was done, God knew all about the 7,000-year plan. It was all planned out. Nothing by random. Everything by order. The church. At what point in time Jesus Christ would come into life, be born, what time the church would begin, how long it would take to mold and fashion 144,000, the process he would go through. What a process to understand that before anything was made, God had a plan. And I think back in times past when we in the church didn't grasp all that, didn't grasp the power and the might of God Almighty to predetermine. It talks about even us, how we were predetermined before the world was, let alone that Christ was. We know he was. It states it. But even we were, of how we would come and become a part of the family through a Passover. So the holy days, everything about God's plan was all predetermined. All things to be brought into subjection in him, through him. Everything that's created that's out here for the purpose of bringing about God's family. And he is before all things, and by or through him all things consist or are made to stand or are established, in other words. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of God's plan, the beginning of God's family, the firstborn, as it talked about, into the family already. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Because as we read earlier, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And how important that is to God Almighty, that his own son, the only one who could be that priest. Government, government, government. Order, order, order. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Ephesians 4, going back to Ephesians. So I know there's been some anxiousness, a little bit of anxiety on some people's parts, when all of a sudden, oh, we have some more time. Oh, we could have had a Feast of Tabernacles. No, that was decided last Feast of Tabernacles. We would not have a normal Feast of Tabernacles, but we're still going to have a Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to be a Feast of Tabernacles every year from here on out, as long as they're human beings. But how you observe it, how you do some of those things will vary. That's very obvious over the following 3 years after 2008. How you observe the Sabbath, how you observe different things, what you're able to do, is going to be changed dramatically compared to what we've done in times past, obviously. And so sometimes we get into a rut because there's a certain way we've done something. I think of thinking on the way up here today, it's like spring cleaning. Maybe some haven't been able to break away from that totally mentally. In times past, there's been some of this idea about de-leavening the home, that you go through everything. It's fine to do if you want to do it, but not because you have an obligation, not because it's a righteous, it's a matter of spring cleaning. If you do what God says when it comes to getting rid of the leaven, getting rid of the bread out of your house, getting rid of the stuff in your cupboard, you know, the yeast, the baking soda, and all those things, and you do your part before God, but to get out and go through the sock drawers and under the bed. You know, I mean, we got into a routine where some began to feel it was like a religious observance, and that was too far. That was like what the Jews do, you know. But we took in some of those things ourselves, and some of that we got from the Jews. But anyway, we don't even know where it came from. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. In other words, the invitation, the calling that God has given. With all lowliness and meekness. There's only one way to live this way of life. There's only one way to live under the rulership, the government of God. There's only one way to live in the body of Christ, the church of God, truly, if we understand. With all lowliness and meekness. Because when we lose those things, we cannot be taught as we should be able to be taught. Nor can we learn as we need to be able to learn. Those attitudes are so important that we have in all of our relationships with one another and in our relationship to God. Because humility is understanding ourselves and how much we need God. And within the church, it's understanding how much we don't know yet and how much more we need to learn and how we receive that and how God gives those things to us. Meekness means a teachable spirit. So a teachable spirit requires humility on our part, because if we get lifted up, you know, sometimes we begin to lift up other ideas. We begin to lift up and maybe think that, well, God has shown me certain things out here that you know, that's different from what I've been taught and shown, and that's dangerous. That's happened so much in times past. There's a way that God reveals truth to the church. And there truly is only one way He does that, and He never, 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 never has done it any other way in the church of God, save through the apostles and prophets. That's the way it happens. Does that mean that some did never come to a point in time of asking and questioning about certain things that turned out, as an example, Pentecost, say, and the day it was being held on? Yeah, that's why it began to be researched and gone into. That some of them had already sinned and done it for the wrong reasons, and certain things there, that a spirit world is out there that can bring along a certain truth and throw into your mind, and all of a sudden you think, oh, I know this, God and I, you know, God and me, whatever. And there are so many people who left who were a part of that. Those who let it go through the proper process because they understood how God's government worked in the church, that only one person could make that decision for the church. And you'd be right before God. Truly. Mr. Armstrong. And there are people out there that never learn those lessons. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love and agape. It's how we treat each other. It's how we think about each other and how God works with us and so forth. Endeavoring, notice it, endeavoring, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit. Powerful verse. So important. It's always been important in our lives, but it's becoming more important as we continue to move forward. As I mentioned last Sabbath, it's going to become more expedient, more needful, that when we hear, we back up, we move forward, we turn right, or we turn left, and we do it without question. You think, well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to prove all things before God. If you haven't already done that, you're in bad shape. Truly. Okay? And if something is done in a very wrong way, you'll know it. You'll know if something is a matter of sin. But we ought to know better than that at this point in time as well. The leadership God places in the church, He sees it through. There's only been one time in history for a great purpose that something else was allowed to happen. Don't ever forget it. Don't underestimate the power of God. He could have prevented that. He could have kept that from happening. But there was a purpose to be fulfilled, to let everything go its own course, for people to have freedom to choose above and beyond a design, because there was another design in allowing Laodicea to come about, and for a great scattering and a great apostasy to take place within the church. Say, you'll never know of, never hear of, an apostasy that took place before that. If endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, working hard at it. That's why we encourage people as they come along. Before you come along, if you've read anything, are you in agreement? Because if you're not in agreement, this isn't the place for you. If you're not of the same mind, this isn't the place for you. Even people from the past, especially, who are being drawn out of the past of worldwide, even more expedient for them to go through a process and understand, are you in agreement, unity, and harmony with everything? Because if you're not, you have some major things to address in your mind and in your life. And you're not really at one with God if you're not at one with what He's given to you. That's simple. That's really very, very basic. And yet, that's going to be a struggle for different ones as they come along. There is one body. And some, it's not a struggle at all. They understand right away, instantly. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and the hope of your calling. So we're very familiar with those verses. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, one faith, one belief. That's why there are not, 500 different groups out here. You can't have 500 different conflicting truths. In some areas, God is working somewhere. That's what people have to come to understand. And God, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. So one God above all, order, government, unity and harmony in God's church. Verse 11, going on down here. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's how God works. That's how He functions within the church. And so sometimes we who've been around longer have to be reminded of that. Sometimes it's good that everybody that's new be reminded of that from time to time in various sermons, and to understand this is how God works in the church. It is a matter of order. It is a matter of how we're taught. It is a matter of government of God, the government of God. The thing we must all deeply be convicted of is what Mr. Armstrong taught so often about government. We must come into oneness with God. We cannot disagree with God in anything. To be in God's family, we must come into harmony, unity, and oneness with God and the Spirit of God and how God's Spirit works in our life. It is so basic. For the perfecting of the saints, a maturing process, that's how we're taught. That's how we grow, we learn. It's how God gives us that which we need to mold and fashion us for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's how we're edified. We're strengthened by it. We grow by it. Till we all come in the unity of the belief. That's what faith is. Faith is how you live your life because of what you believe. It's what you live by. Faith is a matter of living by what you believe. Truth, basic, absolutely. But even above and beyond that, because if you go on and you read the things in Hebrews and it talks about the faith chapter, there are things in there that had nothing to do with God's law, but everything to do with turn right and they turn right, turn left and they turn left, go forward or go back, and they did it. They weren't told about to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. That's not what's discussed in the faith chapter. They're told things through the government of God that God gave at that time, and because people did it, it was attributed to them. It was a matter of faith on their part. They believed God. They had to believe, in so many cases, how God worked and where God was working, and so forth. But those individuals, especially in the Old Testament, when you go back and read some of those things and God working directly with them, but everyone that did the same thing, if they did the same thing, if they followed, I don't care if it be something as simple as Gideon, those that followed him, it was a matter of what they believed. It was a matter of faith on their part. Now, some people who have lived by faith and did those things weren't a matter of some who were called. But there are some credible examples in the Bible of people who believed that this is what God was doing. And God was working with them to be a part of that family. But those mentioned in the faith chapter especially, all of them, those specifically, individuals that God is working with, they full well understood, if God says to do something, if He tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. Right. Till we all come in the unity of faith of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, mature, in other words, man, unto the measure and the full of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. Boy, have we been through it. The end of different parts toward the end of Philadelphia and in all the way through Laodicea, battles, battles, battles. And in this area especially, carried about with different ideas and every wind of doctrine. The closer we are in unity and oneness with God, the more we have the spirit and the mind and the attitude of the verses we've already read. And if we have that attitude and spirit toward God, then we're not going to be carried about with different ideas and winds of doctrine that come along, because we'll realize this is not of God. That's not how God works. That's not how God has been working with us. I think about what the church has gone through, and everyone's been around for a while knows full well. So again, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's how Satan works. That's how demons work. That's how a spirit world works. And it still attacks us sometimes within the church. Be careful of those things. Things are stirred up out there horribly. And thoughts and ideas can come into your mind, and doesn't mean, you know, because it's about the Bible or about something to do with Scripture, that it's the truth. If it agrees with what you've been taught, if it agrees with the truth, then absolutely. But there's a way we receive that, isn't it? Amazing. Verse 15. And brother, you have to have that kind of same confidence that I have to have. And I know as a whole we do. But speaking the truth in agape, in love, because it's coupled with God's Spirit. That's the only way to understand. That's the only way to be able to speak the truth toward one another, toward anyone else, in unity and harmony, because of God's love. And if God's love is in us, the more it's in us, the more unity and harmony and oneness we're going to have. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So again here. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. You know, we all need each other. We truly do. And the hard thing sometimes is going through a part when part of the body has to be severed. It says if the eye offend you, it's better to be severed. If the hand offend, it's better to be severed from the body than the whole body going to sin. That's what happened. That's a horrible thing. It truly is. And so, again, a desire for oneness, a desire to live with what we've been given exactly as God has given to it, with unity, with oneness, with support, with loyalty toward God. Knowing that there are reasons why sometimes we can't be given everything. He says, do it this way. We do it. It's a Feast of Tabernacles this year. It's not what I've done in the past, but I'm doing it this way this year. I don't care what other 500 groups out here have to say. They don't understand. And where they're going to be? God's not there. He hasn't placed His name there because God's not in them. What a horrible thing. What a horrible reality of life to not understand, to not know, and to know that God is in you. And wherever you are, because God says this is where you're to be, that God will bless you. What a powerful thing to know and to understand and to rejoice in. And to rejoice in this feast. It may not be like a last feast last year or the feast before that, but it's one to rejoice in exactly like God said. It's different. And because we're doing it the way God says to do it, we're going to learn and we're going to grow. And some things we may not learn until later on. And we look back and say, I should have seen that clearer, should have been clearer to me. Amazing. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. We all have work to do. We all, you know, we pray for each other. We learn about different things people go through. And I think of this past week, you know, the load that's been lifted. Things that, because I know the people have been praying, they said so, you know, because that desire and that went out there. And doesn't mean the whole load's gone. But the relief is there. You know, there are things we go through in this life that bombard us, and things going on in this world that, they're not too pleasant. And we're attacked in different ways at different times, and we all have to address those things. And some things are a lot worse than others, because there's a spirit world out there that's truly stirred up. You all know that. I know. Again, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. The more, you know, sometimes people say, what can I do? They come along, they're new. What can I do? I'd like to be able to help. Learn this way of life. Respond to it. Draw closer to God. That's the way you help. We all respond to the calling God's given to us. That's what this is all about here. It said here before, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling. That's what that word means. The calling. wherewith you are called. It's a special calling that God has given. And if we respond to that, then we're able to be a part of this process, that which every joint supplies, because we're put into the body because God has a purpose for it. And we benefit each other. We strengthen each other. You know, we go to different areas. I know we hear people say, oh, you know, glad to see you again. We're thankful. You know, we're glad to have that opportunity for all of us to get together. And then we receive that benefit from others, back from others. And you receive the benefit of, you know, so we all are able to visit with each other at times that we value fellowship more now than we ever have in our lives. Those of you who have been around for a long time. We treasure it more. I remember the very beginning there when we were told, you no longer have to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. And we realized how close we came to having it totally taken away from us. And the first holy day we had, it meant more to us. It was more precious to us. The Sabbath meant more to us because we realized how easy those things can be pulled away. And how glad we were to be able to hold on to them and have them as a part of our life. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part makes increase growth in the body unto the edifying of itself in agape, because God's in it. No more beautiful picture than that, that God be in us and we be in God. So again, you have to fill in the pieces of the sermon as to how, to what you do concerning the feast. I've given the guideline of a framework to work within, and if we have to go back and listen to the sermon, if we have questions, do that.